All right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. There's been several times over the past year that I've been asked questions like this. Is the believer secure in Christ? Somebody asked me, can a child of God have their name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life? Somebody asked me, is there something else I must do in addition to believe in Christ in order to be saved? And these questions didn't come from unbelievers. These questions came from professing believers. Some have been a long time in the faith. And I asked them a few questions, and I listened to what they said because I wanted to kind of get an idea where why these brethren were asking these questions. And what I found out was there were other religious acquaintances that they had, folks that they deal with on a day-to-day basis, and who had been telling them, you know, that the believer's not secure in Christ, that there are additional works that the believer has to be done in addition to Christ in order to believe in Christ in order to secure himself. And I've been thinking about that for quite a while, and I thought about this epistle to the church at Colossae. Paul had been informed that the brethren at Colossae were being troubled this same way. He'd been informed that there were some false teachers who were promoting these same kinds of doubts and fears among the people there because they were turning the brethren from Christ. They were turning them from Christ because they were adding philosophy. When you think of philosophy, it's not just the philosophers of the past and all that. A great deal of what you hear preached in pulpits today is just philosophy. If you just took Christ out of it, I've told you this before, if you just took Christ out of it, it could be a pep talk from Dr. Phil or Oprah or anybody like that. It's philosophy, mainly, what it is. And they were adding that to the message of Christ. And men don't mind hearing that. That's appealing. It's appealing. Even to the flesh of a believer, that's appealing. And they were teaching that it was necessary for believers to observe certain days and to abstain from certain meats and these other things that had to be done in order I'm sure just like in the church of Galatia, in order for you to be sanctified, this is what you got to do. You got to do these things now. But Paul summed it up as the worship of man's own will. And he summed it up that way through the Spirit of God. It's idolatry is what he said. Look at Colossians 2. Verse 23, which things, he said, have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. They do put off an appearance of wisdom. They put off an appearance of devotion and of humility and of consecration. But Paul said it's will worship. It's self-made worship. He said it's self-made humility. It's self-imposed abstinence. You know, the man doesn't have to be born of the Spirit of God to do any of those things. You don't have to be born of the Spirit of God to do any of that. But he says here, but it's not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, rather than curbing the flesh, rather than sanctifying the heart. Paul said those things puff men up in their fleshly mind. They do just it may be promoted under the idea of honoring God, but it's really only the indulgence of the natural flesh and of the natural man's false conception of righteousness. It promotes what it claims to prevent. Now, I know that that's exactly what they say about us who rest in the sovereign grace of God, that our doctrine promotes licentiousness. But this is the Spirit of God speaking right here. And he said, no, it's the other way around. He said it's that doctrine that promotes touch not, taste not, handle not. It's that gospel that makes men licentious and makes men immoral. It promotes will worship. It promotes licentiousness. What is it then that will truly mortify our members? What is it then that will truly make a believer grow in grace and truly find that our flesh is just dead and that old man of the heart with all his malice and anger and all that's not the ruling man anymore? What's going to do that? What's going to check him and put him in his place? Paul tells us in chapter 2 there in verse 2. Let's just start at verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. He said, I would that you knew what great conflict I have You know how I'm always saying to you, this is my fear. This is what Paul's saying. This is my fear. Great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Here's what we're going to need right here. That their hearts might be comforted. That's what we need. That their hearts might be comforted. Being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look down at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and all power. You know who the mystery of God and our Father is? The mystery of God and our Father is Christ. He's the mystery that's hidden from this world. This world has no desire for the true and living God of this Bible, for Christ Jesus the Lord. All the richest treasures that we can have of wisdom and all the richest treasures we can find of knowledge are in that mystery, in Christ Jesus Him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We've been shown that mystery, brethren. By God's grace, we've been shown that mystery. And He's told us through that mystery that's been revealed in us, we're complete. We're complete in Him. When our minds and our hearts are comforted, when they're settled in this full assurance that God is our Father and that Christ Jesus has fully made us complete by what He's accomplished for us, then our hearts are truly comforted. And then we're truly knit together in love by that message. And when we hear that message, it roots us and it builds us up in Christ. You know what it's called? It's called feeding on the bread. When you hear grow in grace, what comes to your mind? Well, what am I going to do to grow in grace? Eat the bread. Eat the bread. That's it. Christ our bread. This is the gospel we're talking about. That's how we're going to grow. I hope as you sit here, this is my goal. I hope somebody's sitting here now. I hope when you hear this message, as you listen to this message, I hope somebody grows in patience. I hope somebody hears this word and this bread grows them to realize, you know what? I don't have to get all bent out of shape. God's my Father. Christ is my Redeemer. He's doing everything well for me. I hope somebody sit here listens to this, and I hope they grow in love. I hope they realize, you know, my brethren are a rare jewel that God has given to me. Because what they're doing is they're giving of themselves that I can have this bread to hear about the love of my God and the love of my Savior for me and what He's done for me. And it's like a snowball. It keeps growing and growing and growing when you hear this message. Hope it grows us in long suffering that we sit here and hear it and we think, you know, I can remember these things were mysteries to me. These things were hidden to me. I just need to wait on the Lord. He'll reveal Himself in His time. These things come about by the bread, by this bread being ministered to us, this nourishment being ministered to us. And where does it come from? Look at verse 19. It comes from the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. You see, it's all about Christ. Christ is that mystery. Christ is our completion. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our head. Christ is our bread. In fact, if you look down at chapter 3 at the end of verse 11, Paul says, Christ is all and in all. You see that? Chapter 3, verse 11. So here's what I want to preach about this morning. The full assurance for believers. Full assurance for believers. Our text is going to be back in Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. Now, I'm going to tell you what our divisions are as we read the text. All right, here's our first division. Here's why we have full assurance as believers. We have fitness. We have a fitness. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet fit, whole, worthy, sufficient to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now you be sure to note as we look at these things aren't in future tense, they're in past tense. This is done. This is accomplished. We wouldn't have full assurance if there was something, some if, and, or but about this now. This is a done deal right here. Look, here's the second thing. We're in a new place. We're in a completely new place. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're in a brand new place. A brand new place. And here's the third thing. We have complete forgiveness. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now that's why a believer can have full assurance. We have been made meek to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have been delivered out from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we have complete forgiveness. We have redemption through Christ's blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You and I, who've been quickened together, you and I who have been quickened by God's grace together with Christ, so that now we've been brought to cast all our care into His hand and believe Him and trust Him and have this hope that all our salvation is accomplished by Christ Jesus the Lord, given freely to us of God the Father, and that we have a good hope in Christ. To you and I, we have a Father. We have a Father in heaven. I want you to think about that. Just stop and mull that over just a minute. We have got a Father in heaven, giving thanks unto our Father, which is in heaven, God the Father. God the Father who made this place. God the Father who's ruling over this place. God the Father who has this whole world at His disposal. God the Father who is able to do with His own whatsoever He will. That's our Father, brethren. You, sons and daughters, you, my brothers and sisters, God is our Father. God's our Father. I asked my children a few months back. I was sitting there in the bed with them, and I was at night going to sleep, and I was just asking them a question. And I said, what is it that really concerns you? What is it in life that you worry about that gives you a concern? I mean, you come home, you got a roof over your head, you go to the closet, you got a full rack of clothes, you go to the refrigerator, open it up, you got all the food you need. You go to the TV, you turn it on, you got electricity. You got all these things. You need to go somewhere, you got transportation. You got everything. What is it you could possibly worry about? And you know what both of them said to me? Losing our Father. Being separated from our Father. Well, brethren, we have all those things that I just said. We have all those things and abundance more in because of God our Father. And we have the full assurance by His grace that we can never be separated from God our Father. Yeah. We can talk about giving thanks unto the Father. Well, let's look at this first thing. Believers have fitness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What we presently possess will give us some present comfort. Right now, God our Father has made us meet. He's made us fit. He's made us worthy. He's made us fully sufficient right now to enter into heaven and be with Him forever. That's our present position. That's our present standing before God in His Son. That's how we are right now. It means we're accepted in the Beloved. It means we're adopted into the family of God. It means we're fit to dwell with the saints who are already in glory, already there with them now. Our meekness is not of ourselves. That's obvious, isn't it, when we hear this? Our meekness is of God our Father. We're giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meek. That's who our meekness is in. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. By nature, we were altogether unfit We were fit for nothing but darkness. We were fit for nothing but hell. We were fit for nothing but misery. We were fit for anything but heavenly glory. Anything but being with the saints in light in that inheritance. But our meekness is of God our Father. By His everlasting purpose of grace, God our Father has made us meek. Now I want to show you how He's made us meek. One, it's because we're adopted and we've been made sons. Look at this verse. Now I say that the heir, verse 1. Now the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. We're talking about an inheritance. It says God's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance in His heavenly glory. What do you have to be a partaker of an inheritance? You got to be a child. You got to be a son or a daughter to be fit to get an inheritance. That's given to you from your Father. It's a gift. You got to be a child. God our Father's made us meet by making us His children. Look at Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that this might be given to us, freely given to us. And because ye are sons, you see, we didn't know we were sons. We were just like the nation of Israel. We were heirs of everything. We had everything. But we didn't know it for a long, long time. Because in that whole time, we were under the law. We were under that heavy taskmaster that we had to have to curb us and correct us and keep us in check and keep us rule and keep us at least living in a civil manner. And that didn't even work most of the time. But because we were sons, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby now we cry, Abba, Father. And look, wherefore thou art no more a servant, you're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's how He made us fit. Now look at this, verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That's who we served before. We served those that are by nature no God. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? That was the problem at Galatia. That was what men were telling those at Colossae to do, too. And he said, why would you ever do that? Why would you turn back to that mess again? He said, you're not servants anymore. Why are you going to turn back to that yoke of that law? I talk to Brother Angus Fisher down in Australia every week and on Skype, and it's where I went down there to preach the gospel. And he got a new office, and he put above his office door a yoke. He took the computer up, turned it around, showed it to me the other day, and he got a yoke above his door, and a couple of scriptures up there about how I've delivered you from the yoke that you might stand upright. You know, when you're under a yoke, you can't stand up. It's got you all down. And Christ said, come and learn of me. My yoke's light. My yoke's easy. You can stand up under my yoke. You're not a servant anymore. You're a son. A son. A daughter. So we don't observe times and days and years and all of that. Look back over at Romans 8:4. Let me show this to you too. I can read it to you, whichever. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God, children of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Well, there's an if in there. Well, let me tell you this. If we don't suffer with Christ, if we don't confess Him before men, and we're willing to part with Christ, we weren't ever born of His Spirit in the first place. It never got from the head down here into the heart and made us a new creature. But if we have, we're going to suffer with him. And we're going to suffer with him. And we'll be glorified together with him. And these present sufferings aren't worthy to even be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Now that's how we became fit, meet for this inheritance. God made us meet and fit by making us his sons and daughters, by being born of his Spirit and brought into this house of God. And then secondly, we're fit because we've been sanctified. And this goes hand in hand. These together, but it says, the Father which hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. If we're going to go into glory where the saints are, we got to be saints. And to be a saint means you've been sanctified. It means you've been set apart. It means you've been made holy for holy use. You're holy. You're sanctified. Well, look at Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Or just Jude 1. All of God's elect were sanctified by God the Father in the covenant of grace when he set us apart from the rest of the world and he put us in Christ. Look at Jude 1:1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You remember what Ephesians 1:1 says? Ephesians 1:3-4 says, it says, when he chose us in him, he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's where those spiritual blessings took place, in heavenly places. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he chose us in Christ Jesus, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Not only down the road would we be set apart by his Holy Spirit, but when he put us in Christ, right there before him, in Christ Jesus, in the Beloved, look, seeing us in Christ Jesus, we were set apart and holy in the Beloved and accepted of God right there in Christ Jesus. And then we're sanctified, we were set apart, Hebrews 10, look there with me, Hebrews 10. Then we were set apart and we were made holy by what God the Son did. You see, this setting apart and making holy, God gets all the glory. God the Son came, and by the sin atoning blood of Jesus Christ, this is what happened. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Be sure to read the bulletin today. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon this, the land that I give you, God said. That's exactly what God said to Adam in the garden. And Adam was a dishonorable son. He didn't obey him. He dishonored his father. And he plunged us in sin and death. But the honorable son came forth. And he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he took away that first sin, that body of sin, and that first covenant. He took it all away. And that he may establish the second, which is really the first, the everlasting covenant of grace that was made with him before the world. And he's the honorable son. And that to do that honor to his father, it involved not only to do his will in precept as he walked this earth and honor him and do all that which pleased the father. It meant the children he came to save had cursed their father and they deserved death. And so he had to go to the cross and die the death that we owed and purge us of our sin. And he did that. Wherefore God, because he honored his father, God gave him a land in heaven's glory with him. And he said in John, now you honor the Father. Here's how you honor the Father. By coming under that bondage and that yoke and trying to sanctify myself under that yoke. No, you honor the Father this way, by believing on his Son. He that believes his Son honors the Father. And we fulfilled the whole law that way. And that's what he did when he came and he did the will of God, obedient even unto death. And look at what happened. Verse 10, by the which will, by his will, by what he accomplished, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. It's done. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. They're being sanctified. Well, yeah, there's still people being called out. Still, once he's already sanctified, they're still being called out. Sure, They're being called out. They're being separated. That's the third thing. We're sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. You see, we talk about God the Father did it, God the Son did it, now here God the Holy Spirit did it. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot of folks who think that we become more sanctified, we become more holy by some co-effort between us and God, by being brought back under the law, back under bondage. Paul was dealing with that issue to the Galatians. That's what he was dealing with. He's dealing with that issue here with the Colossae. And he said to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Let me ask you a question. When a child is conceived in its mother's womb, is it a human being right then? It's a human being right then. It'll grow, but it's already a human being. It's going to grow in manhood, but it's not going to become more of a human being. It is a human being. Believers are saints. Believers who've been separated by God the Father, sanctified by God the Son, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, are saints, and they are holy. And the moment that happens, the moment they're conceived by the Holy Spirit, as far as our experience of it, we grow in grace as saints, but as one who's already holy and already sanctified, we're already holy. We're already sanctified. That thief on the cross that was born that day, he entered glory that day. He didn't even have, he wasn't even able to take time to be holy. Well, you can't enter glory unless you got that holiness without which no man shall see God. And he entered into glory that day because he was already a saint. He was fit to enter in. You see, the sanctification wherewith we are sanctified by God the Father, it's not progressive. It's complete at once. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's that baby we're talking about. That's that inward man we're talking about, born of His Spirit. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. Just as surely as you were born the first time and you were conceived in sin, that incorruptible seed is conceived in righteousness and true holiness. And it can't ever be anything but righteous and holy. Nothing but righteous and holy. And that believer, that makes us be rejoice and thank God, our Father, for what He's done for us. There won't be one spirit in heaven more fit than the child that's been newly regenerated right now, or the oldest that's been in the faith a long time. There won't be one child in heaven any more holy than that one that's just been regenerated right now. And likewise, every one of you sitting here right now who are truly sanctified by God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you're as fit for heaven right now as the saints that are already there. That's right. And that's the good news that makes a believer mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's the good news that makes a believer love holiness and hate our sin. That's what makes a believer grow in patience and grow in love, and grow in knowledge of Him, and grow in grace. That's what does it. That's what does it. That's good news. That is good news, brethren. Here's the second thing. Believers are in a new place. We're in a completely new place. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's not an in-between place. You either are in the power of darkness or you are in the kingdom of His dear Son. One of the two. Right now, done. God our Father has delivered us and put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You think about this, believer. Saints in light. Saints in light. That's where we are. We're saints in light. And we've been delivered from the power of darkness. I tell you the best way I think we can understand that power of darkness that had us in the power of darkness. It's found in Luke 22:53. Here's the power of darkness we're talking about right here. Christ said to those soldiers when they came and arrested him, he said, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." You want to see the power of darkness? Look to what man did to our Savior. Look to what man did to our Savior. Men who were under the power of darkness. Men who could not free themselves from the power of the prince of the power of the air. Men who could not free themselves from the God of this world who had blinded their minds. God, men who couldn't do one thing but what they did. Just spew out venom and hatred and take Christ and treat him every way of evil and everything that came into the imagination that men could do. Did to him, because that was the power of darkness. That's the exact power of darkness every sinner is under until God delivers him out of it. Well, I wouldn't have. If I'd have been there with Christ, I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would have. I guarantee, unless God delivered you out of that power of darkness. You know what's in our heart by nature? Killing God. That's what's in our heart by nature. Enmity against God don't mean we're friend on sort of a friendly basis with him. It means we'd kill him if we could get to him. And when we could, we did. We did. That's the power of darkness we got to be delivered from. But this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:3. He said this. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, to them that believe not. They're under the power of darkness. The God of this world's got them. The prince of the power of the air, he's called. He's got them. Lest the light, that saints in light, lest that light of that glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's how we're going to be delivered. And Peter said this to us in 1 Peter 2:9. He said, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Paul said to the Ephesians, "You sometimes were darkness." That's all we were. He didn't say you were a little light, but you had a lot of darkness in you. He said you were just darkness. You sometimes were darkness. That's what we were. We were darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit's in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It proves what's acceptable unto the Lord and has no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We've been delivered out of that. But rather reproves them. We've been delivered out of that power of darkness. And then it says we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That word translated. You remember when Paul said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can, or I don't know if that's how he said it, but he said, if I had faith that I could remove mountains. That word remove there is the same word that is this word that's been interpreted here or translated here, translated. It means to move, like mountains are moved from one place to another place. Move. I took some plants that were in my front of my house, and I dug them up, and I took them to the back of my house, and I translated them to the back of my house. If you go over there right now, they're not somewhere in between the front and the back. They're in the back now. They're not in the front anymore. They're moved from one place to another. And that's what he says here. God the Father has removed every believer from the power of darkness and put us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What does that mean? It means we're in a kingdom now. It means we have a king. It means that we're not under a democracy anymore. We're not under a republic anymore. We're under an absolute sovereign monarch. That's what we're under. And you know what? We like it. We like it because He's reigning. And He's reigning correctly. And He's reigning with righteousness and truth. And He's reigning in our hearts that way. And He's directing all things for us in this present evil world right now. And we've been truly redeemed. We've been truly set free because we're no longer ruled by ourselves anymore in that cloud and power of darkness. But now we've been brought out and we're under the direct control of His hand at His will. And you know what that is? That's peace like you just can't even describe to somebody. You can't even tell somebody about that kind of peace. You can't get them to understand it. I try to sit here and tell you these things and tell you these things. I want you to know this joy. I want you to know this peace. And it's like with a man that don't want to know and don't care for God and hates God, you know what it's like? It's like a child sitting at a doctor's office and he's fixing to get a shot that's fixing to make him completely better. It's going to make him completely well. And he just slinging and throwing and kicking and jumping because he just don't want that prick that it's going to take to make him better. But this kingdom that we're in, because He's our Lord and He's our sovereign, we love our King. And we are loyal to our King by His grace. And we obey our King because He's made us kings and priests unto God. And we shall reign with Him. We do now and we shall forever. And this is what true joy is and true rest is. It's knowing, you know, as bad as I think I could fix it by reaching out and taking my hand and putting my hand to it and doing something about it, I don't have to handle my brethren anymore. I just don't. God, who's ruling and reigning, is able to handle them. And you know what happens when that is? There's peace. You can quit trying to fix it. You can quit trying to just tell the truth about Him like I'm trying to do right now. You know what He'll do? He'll enter that heart and He'll just mortify the deeds of that flesh. He'll make that old malice and that old envy and that old vain conceit, He'll just make you see what it is. None of that's future tense now. We're going to... And look back there at our text, Colossians 1. You see, all this was done by Him now. Colossians 1:12. He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're not giving thanks partially to the Father and partially to us. And then it says here, He's delivered us from the power of darkness and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's great. We rejoice in this. You know what it is? While we sing these songs and we rejoice like we do, the believer has this hope in himself. He's come out from among the idolaters, and he's washed his hands of it for good, and he has no more longing to be defiled in all those things that are now the old things that are passed away. Old things are passed away, and everything's new now, and he don't have a desire to go back and be defiled with the old things that are passed away. For the kingdom of God's not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we have. Great joy. Here's the third thing. Here's the legal, just, righteous ground of our full assurance before God. Through the blood of His own dear Son, we have complete redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 14. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Look at Colossians 2, right there. What's this redemption? I copied Gill on this. This redemption is a deliverance out of the hands of all our enemies, all evils, all misery, all effects of sin, from death and hell and wrath to come. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. We've been freed. Free, even the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 11. He says, in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You see, all that touch not, taste not, handle not, all that will worship and all that neglecting of the body and all that stuff, that's what that's trying to do. That's trying to separate you from the body of your sins and the body of your flesh. That was done without our hands. That was done by Christ. Circumcised without with circumcision made without hands. He took away. What did he do? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We've been buried with him. You know, I told you this Thursday night, you can run to the law all you want to. You know what the law says to us, brethren? You're dead to me. You died. You don't owe me anything. You're dead. You're dead. You've been buried. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. That baptism we're talking about right there is being baptized into his death, not into water, but in his being in him when he went into that grave. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now here's something that can be blotted out. God's people can't ever be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But here's what can be blotted out. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly and triumphed over them in it. And Paul, God the Father says, now their sins and their iniquities, I'll remember them no more. You know what that means? It means just what Paul said there in verse 10 of chapter 2. You're complete in him. You're complete in him. You see that word, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? How much fullness of the Godhead do you reckon dwelled in Christ? All of it. Completely. All fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. You see that word complete in verse 10? That's the exact same word as fullness. The exact same word. Translated from the same exact word. You're complete in him. You got all fullness in him. It's done. That's what the good news is. Now there's somebody sitting here now, and you not meet for this inheritance. You love your sin too much to part with it. You love your self-righteousness too much to see that it's filthy rags. You loved your wisdom too much to see that you ain't got any. And I said it just like that so I can get down on your level. You ain't got any. You ain't got any. And you don't want to be here too much or too long. You don't want to be in the Scriptures too much or too long. You don't like for God to receive all the glory too much or too long. And you don't like to be with God's saints too much or too long. And as long as you remain where you are, you don't have to trouble yourself about doing these things for all eternity. You'll be with your own company soon enough. None of this joy. All the smile on the faces of these believers here just left. Because they don't want to see you perish. They don't want to see you perish like that. I don't either. If you could just see that it's the goodness of God that leads sinners to repentance. Could you see His goodness here? He did everything. Everything. This work of grace is going to create this unknown sorrow over your sin that you never known before. It's going to create an unknown desire to know more of Christ that you never knew before. You're going to think, what's coming over me? This ain't me. And it ain't you. It really is not. It's something new God's doing. And I hope He makes you come to Him and fall and cry out to Him. Now, my brothers and sisters, we remember this. You got a Father in heaven. You got a Father in heaven. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We can't be taken out. We've been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We'll never be unfit for that inheritance. The work's done. The work's done. The blood and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ is our fitness. And as sure as His blood can't be unshed for His elect, as sure as those He's justified can never be unjustified, just that surely you shall see the face of God with acceptance. Don't look for assurance in you. And don't listen to anybody that tries to tell you to look for assurance in you. Our full assurance is in Christ in whom we're complete. Look to Him. This is what He said. Look unto me. And remember that passive word. And be ye saved. look to me and just fall into His arms and be saved. Don't try to save yourself. Just be saved. If He says you be saved, that's what you be. If He says you be holy, that's what you be. Be ye saved. Be ye saved. For I'm God and there's none else, He said. We got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? That's the joy. That's the mortification. That's the message that's going to make God's people saints. And it make this kingdom come without observation while this world's not even looking. Because the world don't delight in it. The world don't delight in it. Meat fit forever.